and look at Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. And if you remember, what we were talking about last Saturday was that we're continually binding and loosing both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness by what we say and by what we do, by whether we're agreeing with the Word of God or whether we're agreeing with the world. You know, we're continuously binding one and loosing the other, and vice versa. And we're creating our own future by what we do, by what we sow. All right? And this is one of the verses that we read then, Matthew 16 and 18. It says, "And I also say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heavens, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in the heavens." So the Lord's saying in verse 18 that the gates of Hades will not prevail against His church. How come we see so much of the gates of Hades seemingly prevailing against the church? Let's study that a little bit, okay? First of all, the church, the word church is ecclesia, and it means called out of. Called out of. You know, the word church is very similar to the word sanctification. Sanctification means separated from the world and unto God. And the word church implies that. Called out of. We are called out of this world and we are called apart unto God. You are the called out ones. Okay? If a person's not being separate from the world, they're not going to conquer the darkness that's within them and the darkness that's without them. They're not going to do anything very significant for the Lord. If they're not being called out, if they're not being separate from the ways of the world, then they're from beneath. They're not from above. Okay? That's what Jesus said. Okay? It says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail. That word prevail means to be strong against. I looked the Greek word up. It means to be strong against. Hades will not be strong against the called out one. Okay? The word here, by the way, is Hades. It's not hell. Hell is a mistranslation of the Greek word. The Greek word is Hades, and Hades is not hell. Well, Hades, for instance, comes from the word hado. And it means all receiving. All receiving. Did you know that Hades was, in before the resurrection of Jesus, was the place where all of the dead went? Not just the lost, but all of the dead went. In the Old Testament, many of the prophets spoke about going to Sheol. Well, Sheol and Hades is the same place. All right. In fact, let me prove it to you in Acts chapter 2. Before we go on, I'll just prove that. Acts chapter 2. In verse 27. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 16, okay? And it says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades." If yours says hell, that's wrong, because it is not hell, okay? Well, you know how the King James translates everything hell. They call Tartarus hell, they call Sheol hell, they call Hades hell, they call Gehenna hell. They call all of them hell. Now that's being dishonest, because all of them places can't be the same place. Okay. But he says here, this is a prophecy of Jesus, by the way. Did you know Jesus went to Hades? He didn't go to hell. He went to Hades. Okay. That's right. Because this verse, verse 27, says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption." What did he mean by Holy One? Well, if you look in verse 31, it says, "He foreseeing," he David, being a prophet, "foreseeing this spake of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." He was talking about Christ. Christ went to Hades. Now, how do I know Hades is Sheol? Well, this same verse in Psalm 16 is the same except for the word Hades. It says Sheol over there. Mm-hmm. So Sheol and Hades are the same place. All the prophets said that they were going to Sheol. Well, all for the resurrection of Jesus, everyone went to Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament. The difference is a Greek word and a Hebrew word. That's the only difference, a Greek word and a Hebrew word. Okay? In the Old Testament, it was the Hebrew word Sheol. The New Testament is the Greek word Hades. Okay? Now, there is a place, for instance, look at Matthew 5 and 5 and 22. Here's an example of another place that the King James translates hell. Now, this one is hell. This is the only one that is. Okay? The rest of them are not. But it says here, verse 22, I guess, it says, "But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire," or the Gehenna of fire. I just assume they would have translated it Gehenna. But Gehenna is the place of fire, okay? Hades is not all including a place of fire, okay? If you remember, in Luke 16, there was the story Jesus gave of Hades. And he said that Lazarus and the rich man were there. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, which was in Hades, and the rich man was in flames of torment in Hades. So obviously, there's more than one place in Hades. And, you know, before the resurrection of Jesus, Hades was the place where all the dead went, okay? Except that there was a difference of judgment there in that the wicked were in flames and the good were in Abraham's bosom, okay? Well, Jesus changed that, you see? In Ephesians chapter 4, we're getting a little astray, but that's okay. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 8, talking about Christ, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive." When he ascended. When he ascended out of Hades, the Bible says he led captivity captive. And what he led captivity captive was Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is no longer in Hades since the resurrection of the dead. It says, "And he gave gifts unto men." And now this, he ascended. What is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He went into Hades. He took captivity captive, which was Abraham's bosom. And since that time, Hades is a different place, okay, because there is no Abraham bosom there. The Bible says now, in the New Testament, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Nobody goes to Hades anymore. Nobody goes to Sheol anymore unless you're unrighteous. If you're unrighteous, you can go. To be absent from the body is to be immediately in the presence of the Lord. And we see in the book of Revelation that the saints are in one place underneath the altar, in another place talking to God, you know, and so on and so forth. But at any rate, there is a place of fire. That's Matthew 5 and many other verses. When they're translated Gehenna or Gehenna. Gehenna, I think, was the original word. Gehenna is a letter translation of that. But he said, no matter what you believe about Hades or hell, he said the gates of hell would not have power against his church. Now, that was true for the Old Testament saints, wasn't it? Because when the Lord took captivity captive, those gates couldn't stop them, could it? Okay, that's one way in which this verse is fulfilled. That's one way. One way was those gates have no power to restrain either Christ or his church. His old covenant church left that place. It had no power to restrain. Now I want to show you another way. And we'll just look at Matthew 5 and 22, I think. But here's another way. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Do you know that when Jesus took captivity captive, or let me say that it is supposed at that time, that he received the keys of Hades. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 18, the Bible says, "And the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades." The Lord has the keys of Hades. He is the one who binds and looses. You know what a key is? It's what binds and what looses, right? He is the one that binds and looses. Now, he gave his disciples power to bind and loose everything on the earth, didn't he? Everything that comes to earth. They have that authority in Matthew 16 and 18 to bind or to loose. And whatever is bound or loosed, it's bound or loosed in heaven, you know? And in fact, literally it says there in this verse, heavens. Heavens is plural here. It may not be in your Bible, but the numerics proves it. It's beyond any shadow of a doubt. It's heavens. Because it's bound in the second heaven, where Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The middle heaven, it's called in Revelation. You know? It's bound there. Satan has no authority against the saints. He said, "I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy." Right? Authority over his power. Authority is the right to exercise power. We have the right to exercise power over his power, right? And Jesus, when he led captivity captive, it is supposed, it doesn't say it in the Bible, that he received that key, the key of Hades, all right? He said, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, all of it." And so whatever power is given to Satan is given to him by the Lord, or it's given to him by us. Because the Lord has bound himself by what we say and do. He said, whatever you bind and what you loose is what's going to be bound and loose. What's going to be forbidden and permitted. I like forbidden and permitted because it helps you understand it. Yeah. So the Lord has bound himself to whether we're going to agree with this word or not. Here, the Lord has the keys. But look in 6 and 8. He is fixing to loose with those keys. Revelation 6 and 8. A warfare that's going to come out on the earth from the gates of hell. He said, "And I saw, and behold, a pale horse. And he that sat upon him, his name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And there was given unto them authority over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with death, and by the wild beasts of the earth." Now, if you believe that this is the only time this is ever going to happen is when this happens in the book of Revelation, you're wrong, because this happens all the time. It just so happens that this terrible judgment to come is going to be one of the most terrible the earth's ever seen. But, you know, Hades has been given authority upon the earth to war against the earth since the time began. It just so happens this is going to be a terrible judgment, and he's making a point out of it. But the Lord's got the key. Why did he loose upon the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with death this warfare that comes out of the gates of Hades? Why did he loose that? Think about what we've been studying about binding and loosing. Why did the Lord loose upon the earth to bring judgment upon the earth out of the gates of Hades this judgment? Because the earth does not agree with God. It's contrary to God. It's against his principles. And so God has loosed this judgment. God has done it. Okay? Another verse. Look in chapter 9. "And the fifth angel sounded," verse 1, "and I saw a star from heaven falling into the earth. And there was given unto him the key of the pit of the abyss." There's the key. How did he get this key? The only one that could possibly give him this key is the Lord. He was given this authority to loose out of the abyss, whoever this was, okay? My guess is it's verse 11. "They have over them as king the angel of the abyss, and his name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction. And the Greek tongue is Apollyon, which means destruction," okay? And I don't know who you think that is. I really can't say for sure, but it could be Satan. Okay? But whoever it is, it's an angel who has been given authority over the pit. Alright? Destruction is his name. In the Old Testament, many places you'll find the word Abaddon. if it's translated that way. In the King James, it probably just says destruction. But Abaddon in the Old Testament is, when you read it, you'll think he's talking about hell. There's many verses like that you'll think he's talking, and it just says, like in King James, it says destruction. Okay? But here, here is another, an angel that's loosing a tormenting band of demons out of the pit to come and to torment the people of the earth. You know? Again, out of the gates of hell, making war upon the earth. Alright? Another verse, chapter 11, and verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, talking about the two witnesses, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. The beast that cometh up out of the abyss. Now you know, when he describes this beast, like in Revelation 13, he's describing men, a group of men. He calls them seven heads and ten horns. Ten horns being the ten kingdoms that make up the ten kings. The seven heads, Egypt, Assyria, it's in Daniel, it's clear, and in Revelation it's clear. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Rome, Greece, revived Rome, the Antichrist kingdom. Okay? This is a body of people. You know, the Bible teaches us in 1 John that everybody who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ is Antichrist. And so there's two bodies in the earth. There's the body of Christ, that's us, and there's the body of Antichrist. There's only two bodies in the earth. Jesus said there's only two men in the earth. You know that? Two men. There's a body of Christ and there's a body of Antichrist. Jesus told the Pharisee, well, not the Pharisees, he told the Jews, it says specifically in John 8, he called them the Jews, okay? He told the Jews, he said, you're from below. You're from below. I am from above. He said, you're from the earth, and I am from heaven. Therefore, everybody that's from the earth is from below. In John chapter 8, it says that. If you're from the earth, you're from below. How is that true? This beast came up out of the abyss. And what's he doing? He's making war on the saints. It's always been that way. I mean, he's just showing you in the book of Revelation. Do you know that at the time when Moses came to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, that Moses spoke through Aaron and loosed judgments upon Egypt to set my people free, God said. These judgments came upon the world. And these judgments, the book of Revelation says, came upon the kingdom of the beast. The Lord is loosing judgments. By His word, He's loosing judgments to bring judgment upon this world to cause His people to come out of this world, to separate themselves from this world, to become the ecclesia, to become the church. Right? He's doing that. At the same time, the first three judgments in Egypt, by the way, those judgments in Egypt are strikingly similar to these in the book of Revelation. You read them and study them and you'll find some very definite parallels, okay? The first three judgments fell not only upon Egypt, but in the land of Goshen. It wasn't until after till he came to the judgment of the flies, he went through the judgment of the lice, when he came to the judgment of the flies, that he made a separation between his people and the people of the world. He said, no more is it going to fall on the land of Goshen. This time it's going to fall all in Egypt. And from then, the rest of the ten judgments fell only upon Egypt, but not in the land of Goshen, where God's people were. So His purpose was to drive His people out of Egypt and then bring the judgment upon Egypt. God is loosing a warfare out of the gates of hell that's going to judge this world. But first it's going to judge God's people. The first thing God wants is us to give up our faith and our trust in this world. There is a warfare that's coming out of the gates of hell. You know that our old nature actually came from that place. He said, you're from below. Your old nature is from that place. Why? Because everything that you were was what the Bible calls carnal. To be carnally minded is death, the Bible says. That's where death is. To be carnally minded is death. You think wrong. You confess wrong. You walk wrong when you're walking in the way of the world, when you're not the called out one, you know? You think, you act, you speak, all according to this world. And he said to them, you're from below. He was talking to God's people when he said that. The Jews, they were his covenant people. But they weren't born again. Everybody that's born once is from below. This beast was from the bottomless pit, and yet he was born on this earth. And he made up a body of people. In fact, he made up such a vast body of people that it is the whole earth. And a lot of people don't realize that the beast, his body is made up and incorporates the whole earth. And he's warring against the saints. There is a warfare that is loosed against the saints. Until they decide that they're going to change their mind and turn against the world. Okay? How is it, what causes the kingdom of Hades to have power against God's people? What would cause the kingdom of Hades to have power against God's people? Look at Matthew 11 in verse 21. Look at this verse in Matthew 11 and 21. Why do God's people seemingly become conquered by the gates of Hades? Well, it says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida. These were God's people now. This was the Old Testament believer. This is the people that Jesus came. The Bible says Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he had no authority to preach to anybody that wasn't his own. He was to come unto the Jews. Okay? Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, then they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down unto Hades. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in thee, it would have remained until this day. Okay? The mighty works that Jesus did there made them responsible to walk by faith. And they didn't do it. And so what did Jesus say? That the kingdom of Hades had conquered them. Why? Because of their unbelief. You know, Hades is going to get what belongs to us. Let me make another point here. When he spoke this about these three cities, at the time he spoke it, Hades was the abode of the righteous and the unrighteous dead. But at the time this prophecy was fulfilled, there was nothing in Hades but hell. Abraham's bosom was not there. When he spoke this, they were going into Hades and there was no Abraham's bosom there. And not only that, these three cities out of the cities of Israel are still in ruins. And the rest of them have been rebuilt. These three are still in ruins. See, Hades has a work to do on the earth. Not just afterwards, on the earth. You saw that the judgments that we read in the book of Revelations were on the earth and they were coming out of Hades. Hades is warring against the earth and against the saints. Continuously. We give Hades authority to war against us in the ways that we read back over there in the book of Revelation. We give Hades that authority by our unbelief in many ways, okay? Let's look at another example. Look at Isaiah 5, verse 13. Now here's another reason that Hades is made powerful against God's people. Hades will not prevail against the church that Christ is building. The church that Christ is building. Have you noticed, any of y'all that read the Shepherd of Hermas, when you saw the building that Christ was building, did he put the blocks in that building when they were cracked? Did he put them in there when they were off color or out of shape? No, he didn't, did he? When he put them in the building, they were ready to go in the building, and they were beautiful, weren't they? Okay? The building that he is building is not with the beginning product, it's with the end product. You understand what I'm saying? Hades will not prevail against the church that he said he was building. That don't include carnal Christians. No, if you're living as a carnal Christian, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Hades has no authority over life and peace. It has only authority to those that live in death. Contrary to the word. Now that's ignorance. Let me read this verse here in verse 13. It says, therefore my people are gone into captivity for lack of knowledge. Look at that. They're my people, he says, they're in captivity for lack of knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude are parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol, what does yours say there, Kurt? I bet it says hell.
Sheol.
Sheol hath enlarged its desire and hath opened its mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiced among them, descend into it. You know, people are swallowed up alive, you know, when they go contrary to the word of God by Sheol. And the mean man is bowed down, and the great man is humbled, and the eyes of the lofty are humbled. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice. God won't go below justice. You know that? People think God's unjust. For instance, when this woman died and she left little children behind. God don't go below justice. He can go above it by giving mercy. He can go above it by giving grace. But you're never going to get less than justice. God never fails to give at least justice. Whatever happens is justice. That means they better be looking for where they fail the Lord. Because he gives justice. And God the Holy One is sanctified in righteousness. Go on down in verse 20. Look in verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. He's still talking about his people going into Sheol because of their ignorance, okay? That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Remember that. Well, I'm going to come back to that, okay? Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Go on down to verse 24. See, because you can't tell some of these people the truth. You can tell them that and they'll call you a fanatic. When you say you need to walk and talk and act your faith, they'll call you a fanatic. And they wonder why they're not getting miracles from God. And so, since they can't possibly be wrong, they call God a liar. But the Bible says, if you want to be justified when you come into judgment, let God be true and every man a liar. Every man is a liar. Let God be true. Let his word say what it says and don't twist it and don't turn it. Look in verse 24 here. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devoureth the stubble. Does that sound familiar? The tongue of fire devoureth the stubble. And as the dry grass sinketh down in the flame, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Okay, the tongue of fire devours the grass. What's Peter say the grass is? He says all flesh is as grass. The tongue of fire is whose tongue? It's their tongue. The people who have a lack of a knowledge of the word of the Lord, of the understanding of the word of the Lord. They're making sweet bitter and bitter sweet. Their tongue is devouring their own flesh, their own circumstances, the tongue of fire. Ignorance causes people not to know how to speak so that you bind and loose correctly. Ignorance. Not only unbelief, but ignorance. They're ignorant of the word of the Lord, and they've rejected the word of the Lord. It says here plainly that they rejected the law, and so their tongue was a tongue of fire. Now let's look at the tongue of fire over in James. Okay? James chapter 3. Let's read this. This is the most important. Now, I don't know if it's most important, but it's very important anyway. It's one of the most common signs in the Scripture. Most common works that went along with faith in the Scriptures is the tongue. But it's also very destructive. And most people don't understand where most of their destruction is coming from. Well, most of their destruction is coming right out of their own mouth. You know, Jesus himself said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles the man. It's what comes out of him that defiles the man. Defiles the man. It's his words. It's the rotten thoughts that are inside that come out that defile the man. Okay? James chapter 3. In verse 2, for in many things we all stumble. And if any stumble not in word, the same is a perfect man, or a complete man, or a mature man, able to bridle the whole body. If you talk right, you can bridle the whole body. That's what he's saying. That's so clear in there. If you're able to talk correctly, if you're able to agree with the word of God, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth unto salvation, you're able to bridle the whole body. A person who cannot control their body to the lusts of their flesh is a person who cannot control their tongue and will not control their tongue. Now, if we put horses' bridles into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder. It's unbelievable what that little rudder can do for that great big ship. And just the same way to Christians, it's unbelievable what their tongue can do for their life. And they don't understand that. Okay? Whether the impulse of the steersman will it. So the tongue also is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. Not only is life and death in the power of the tongue, it has the power to destroy things all around you. Okay? How much wood is kindled? What's he talking about? He's talking about other people. That's what I think he's talking about, is wood. It's other people. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body. Same thing Jesus said. And sets on fire the wheel of nature. And is set on fire by what? Gehenna, hell, is set on fire by Gehenna, which is in Hades, okay? It's set on fire by Gehenna. How do we loose the gates of hell? Well, here's one way. How do we loose it up on us? Is one way is with your tongue. The kingdom of Hades is warring against us, and we can actually be in cooperation with it. We can loose the beast to conquer us. We can loose the circumstances of famine and so on and so forth that were loosed upon the earth. We can loose it in our own life. We can loose it in people's lives around us. And verse 7 says, and every kind of beasts and birds of creeping things and of things on the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. Now let me make a point here. You know, some may have thought that this word cursing here is talking about speaking bad words to people. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. You know, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, and it withered. That's the same word as this word. It has nothing to do with saying bad words. It has to do with what you're saying, bringing the curse to pass in the things around you. What you're saying is bringing a curse. That's what this word means. The words that we say, though we don't recognize them as being evil, can bring the curse or can bring the blessing. He calls it sweet water or bitter. So it's when he says, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, he's saying, when you agree with God, you're bringing blessing into your life, but when you disagree with God, you're bringing cursing into your life. Yeah. And he said, this ought not to be, my brethren. These things ought not to be. Does the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? And that's the same thing Isaiah said, you know. They call the sweet bitter and the bitter sweet. You know, when they teach in these churches, like what you were just bringing up, Kurt, you know, that you're always going to sin. You know, they're making the bitter sweet. They think that this is the truth, what they speak. But they're speaking a curse upon the people around them. Because if people don't ever believe they can overcome sin, they can't overcome sin. They're preaching a false gospel, a lying gospel, a gospel that comes, what does he say here? From hell, from Gehenna. That's where it's coming from. That's where it's coming from. And they are loosing upon their own people this curse. Because they're speaking from below and not from above. These things ought not be. Did the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet and bitter water? No, it shouldn't be. It should not be. We should be speaking only those things that bring a blessing and not those things that bring a cursing. Except in the case where God gives authority to us to bring a curse in the world like He did Aaron. Aaron brought the curse upon all of Egypt. It was spoken out of his mouth. Believers are going to bring the curse. In the book of Revelation, it's going to come out of their mouth. That book, those very judgments that came out of Hades are going to come out of the mouth of believers. They're going to come out of the mouth. They're not just going to come out of heaven. God gave us authority to do that. They're going to come out of the mouth of the believers. Okay? But, you know, we don't want to loose these cursings in our life through ignorance, through unbelief, through ignorance, through speaking things that are contrary to the Word of God. You know, we can loose these cursings in our life. These things ought not be, he says. Can a fig tree, brethren, yield olives or vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Absolutely. Well, look at Proverbs 18. That's a real good example of that. Proverbs 18. Through the righteous is sown in peace for them that make peace. Proverbs 18 and 20. It says, and boy, I'll tell you, Proverbs is full of this. It will really give you a respect for what comes out of your mouth, you know. If it don't, it should. Yeah. But it says, a man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth, with the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied. The increase of his lips. You know, our lips should increase in the ways of the Lord, in the thoughts of the Lord, in the Word of God. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And you know, death and life covers a lot, don't it? Because you're either walking in death because you're carnally minded, or you're walking in life because you're walking after the Spirit. Death and life cover everything. People, you know, it's not just living and dying, the physical act. So both death and life are given authority by the tongue. And no matter which one you love, that's the fruit you're going to eat of it. I mean, if you love death and you're going to speak death, you're going to receive death. And your belly will be filled with death. Okay? But if you love life and you're going to speak life, you're going to receive life. Look at chapter 13. Just look at a few of these. Verse 2 and 3. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the treacherous shall eat violence. He that guards his mouth keepeth his life. Unless you guard your mouth, you're not going to be walking in life. But he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. 14 and 3 says, the mouth of the foolish is a rod for pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Want to be preserved in the midst of judgment all around? Yeah. Well, your lips are going to do it. But the wicked, their own mouth is going to be the rod that's going to come upon them. Right? Look at 21 and 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Keep up his soul from troubles. Here's one in 15 and 4. It says, the healing of the tongue, in the Hebrew, the healing of the tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breaking of the spirit. Well, we could go on and on. You know, the scripture definitely teaches us something that we lose track of too often, the fact that we got to watch. We need to guard our tongue. If we want to guard our life, we've got to guard our tongue. We have to speak things that are going to bring life to both us and the people around us. Look in Psalms. It's, I think it's 149. Let me see. Yep, Psalm 149 and verse 6. So let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute judgment upon the nations, and punishment upon the peoples. So you can even, you know, your tongue can also bring judgment, right? To bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. And we saw that in the book of Revelation. Okay? This honor have all of his saints. Every one of his saints has this honor. Everyone, from the least to the greatest, has the authority to bind and to loose. You know? A baby Christian in, I think it's 18, Psalm 18. A baby Christian has as much authority to use his tongue. No, it's 8. Psalm 8 and 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength because of thy adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. So baby Christians have authority, have strength against the enemy. All they've got to do is use it. It's been given. This honor has all of his saints. All of his saints. You know, the Bible says, I believe it's in Matthew 12, it says, by your words, you're going to be justified. And by your words, you're going to be condemned. The other night I was trying to remember this dream that I had a while back that I'd forgotten. The Lord brought it back to me, but I'd forgotten. I remembered that in this dream, I was with some other people. I didn't know who they were. But I knew I was going into enemy territory. And it was like we were going through some woods in this enemy territory. And I had captured someone, and I was forcing them to come along with us as a hostage. And we knew that there were giants all around us. The enemy, giants, all around us. And we were expecting to run into them any time, you know. And I remember as we were coming down this trail, it was so clear, it was like I was going through a trail in the woods, and we were traveling together, and I had captive this one that was with me, that I knew to be a giant, but he was my size, okay? And I had him captive, and he was going with me. And when we come down this trail, we saw a giant ahead off on the side in a kind of a clearing. And when the giant looked up and he saw us, and this guy that I had captured, he looked at that giant and he said, bigger, bigger, bigger. And I said, no, smaller, smaller, smaller. And I grabbed his hair on his head and I pulled his head back and I karate chopped him right on his Adam's apple. And then that was the end of it.
I was trying to remember it.
I even forgot who had the dream.
Yeah, that's right.
But anyway, the Lord brought it back to me because I was praying and asking the Lord to bring it back to me. I knew it was important to me, you know, remember. But, you know, that man that I had taken captive was my flesh. The Lord helped me to see that. You know, sometimes at the beginning of our walk, it's the other way around. The flesh has been... The man that I had taken captive with us and was carrying along with us was my flesh. And, you know, the circumstances that we run into in this life, we have authority to either make them bigger or make them smaller by what we say. If you let the flesh speak, that giant will get bigger, bigger, bigger. But you got to take authority. That's why... Chopped him in the Adam's apple, I mean, to stop him from speaking. You know, he could not speak. His voice box was broken, you know. He could not speak. And if you let the flesh speak, whatever the circumstance is, whatever the giant is that's coming against you, you know, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. We need to take authority and let only the sweet water come out of our mouth. Not let the gates of hell, gates of Hades prevail against us. You know? Speak and make it smaller, smaller, smaller. You know? We have that authority. Out of your mouth, you're going to be either justified or condemned, Jesus said in Matthew 12. Justified, which means called righteous, or condemned, brought into judgment. Right? Out of your mouth. We bring ourselves into it. We, you know, those three examples that I used. Ignorance, unbelief, speaking out of hell. Those, I think, are the three main ones that, that brings us into judgment. You know? You say, well, what about sin? Well, sin, the reason that God's people who want and desire to serve Him are still in sin is because of one of those three reasons. It's because they don't understand, you know, they're ignorant of what the Word of God says about our deliverance, or they're walking in unbelief, or they've been speaking, like what Kurt was saying, they've been speaking something contrary to the Word, which will never deliver you from sin. If you speak the worldly gospel that's being taught in these churches, you'll never overcome. You can't overcome without. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, you know, to everyone that believes, you know. If we want the salvation, the deliverance, so on and so forth, we're going to have to speak the gospel. But we've got to speak it. We've got to loose it. We've got to bind the forces of hell with our own mouth. It has a hollow ring to it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Well, it's like the other day, the minister was preaching on talking and acting contrary to the things that you've prayed in faith for. Just before this, he brought up this woman that he brings up every service almost. And the woman had diabetes, and he was continually saying how bad her diabetes was and how she, her sugar goes straight up when she does this and does that. And he said just a string of curses upon the woman. And he said, now let's remember this woman in prayer. Well, what good does that do? To remember somebody in prayer. You can remember them right into the grave. That kind of a way, you know. I mean, it don't do any good. Unless you, and he was the one that said, now, and he asked people for examples of how that they spoke contrary to what they were supposedly believing in prayer. Well, he just got through doing it. He just gave a perfect example before he did it, you know. Well, that's it. It don't mean anything when it comes through a person that is not living it. It don't mean nothing. It has no power to it. And people realize that. Well, he's sowing something. He's sowing a seed there that's going to be reaped in those people. You see, that's the problem. Look in Matthew 16 and 19 again. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in the heavens. Way back, almost at the beginning of my Christian walk, I had a dream that was concerning this. At the time, I didn't realize it. And the Lord's added to my understanding of that dream for almost 20 years now, just continuously. The more I meditate on it, the more. He gave me some more on it just the other day as I was meditating on it. I think I've shared this dream with you before, but let me share with you what I felt like the Lord showed me about it. In this dream, I was in this car with a bunch of other people. Don't know who they were. But we were going down this road, and the road was downhill. And the road was weird in that there was a ditch in the middle of the road. And two tires on the right side of the car were on the right side of the ditch, and two tires on the left side of the car were on the left side of the ditch. And we were going down this road, and you couldn't do anything but go straight down that road. If you tried to veer off, you would fall in the ditch, in high center. You know? So at the bottom, we got out of the car. And we knew that the enemy was everywhere around us, all around us, in the woods. We were just kind of looking around, you know. We knew the enemy was out there. But I walked over, and underneath some bushes, there were some tools. And I picked up these tools, and they were just dripping with oil. And I picked up these tools, and then I started going up this hill, and I came to a mansion kind of oil. A house or a tabernacle or whatever. And there was doors in the front of this building. There was like, I think, three sets of double doors in front of this building. And I went through one of these sets of double doors, and I went in there, and Jesus was there. And while I was there with Jesus, there were some people that were trying to come into that building, but they were not trying to come through the doors. They were trying to come up another way. Okay? And Jesus told me, he says, don't worry about them. He says, they can't get in here. And that was the end of it. Well, those tools, all tools really are for binding and loosing. A screwdriver is for binding and loosing, you know, a screw opens, closes something, you know. A wrench is for binding and loosing. All tools, that's what they do. They bind and they loose. These were dripping with oil, you know. But to get to those tools, to get to the real authority of God, you know, Jesus' ministry was a ministry of binding and loosing. That's what his ministry was. When you look at all the works that he did, and look at it very closely, you'll see that what he did continuously was bound and loosed. That's what he did. And you know people respected him because he had the authority of God in his life. They saw him, the people that did had understanding saw him for who he was. He had the authority of God. The authority of God is what that building represented that I went into. I feel fairly sure. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the door. He says, the thieves and the robbers, they come up another way. But those that come through the door, they're the shepherd, the good shepherd. There's people that have come in to have authority of binding and loosing over God's people. The key of David we talked about the other night, the key of David was David had authority to bind and loose over God's people. And concerning God's people, he had that authority. It was given to him. Jesus said he had the key of David. He got that authority. Where do you get that authority to bind and loose except by going down that road and going through those doors? Because there are people that go through 3 years of Bible college. They have never lived that life of going down that road. I'm going to explain, the Lord, let me explain to you what going down that road is. They've never lived that life of going down that road, but after 3 years of Bible college, 2 or 3 years of Bible college, they get this statement, says they're a preacher. So they go out to become a preacher who has authority over God's people. But they never enter into that place of authority over God's people. This is what the Lord showed me about that place of going down that road here just the other day. Look in Joshua chapter 1. You know, even as a baby Christian, we have authority to bind and loose, don't we? But, you know, if we will be diligent with God, He'll give us more and more authority to bind and loose concerning other people. And concerning worldly circumstances around us. You understand? The more you walk in tune with God, the more authority God gives you to control circumstances around you and people around you in some cases. In some cases, no, we're bound. We're bound by the Word of God not to interfere in the circumstance. For instance, Jesus was bound. We talked about that the other night. He was bound to not interfere in the circumstances in his own country because of their unbelief. He was bound from doing the many mighty works that he wanted to do there that he'd done in other countries, okay? His disciples were bound because of their unbelief, okay, from doing.
Because they chose not to believe?
Those people chose, yeah, they chose not to believe. But God gives grace to bring people out of sin, and his grace is manifested in faith. When you're called because God's grace is manifested in your life through faith. And you believe in the Lord, and so you're loosed from the curse. His sign that someone is loosed from the curse is they have faith, because it's a gift from God. A lot of people don't realize that God gives the gift of faith to people that He calls out. And that's a sign to us that we have authority to do something for that person is when they have faith. Jesus took that as a sign. And he took it as a sign that he could do nothing when they didn't have faith. So, I mean, that's the way we should be. In Joshua 1, it says in verse 6, now we're talking about going down this road, straddling this ditch, not being able to turn to the right or to the left, okay? It says, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. So he's talking about turning away from the law, from the Word of God, to the right or to the left. Okay? And he says, so that you have good success whithersoever thou goest. Now look at the next verse, because there's a parallel between these two verses. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. Now, the end of the first verse was that you would have good success if you did this. And the end of the next verse was that you'd have good success if you did this. And what I'm saying is that you can turn to the right or to the left by turning away from the Word of God, and not only with your feet, but you can do it with your mouth. He says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written. If you're going to have it in your mouth, you'll be able to observe to do it, is what he's saying. But if you don't have it in your mouth, you won't be able to observe to do it, because this is the rudder that turns the ship. And this rudder right here can turn you to the right, and it can turn you to the left. You know, to stay in God's Word will give you, ultimately, authority in the circumstances around you, with the people around you. To stay in God's Word, not only with your feet, but with your mouth. Okay? Another verse in Joshua, look in chapter 23, verse 6. Therefore be ye very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain of you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, the name of their gods. You know how you make mention of the name of their gods? If you speak according to the lust of your flesh. What's the name of the gods? The name of the gods, spiritually speaking, the gods, spiritually speaking, are those that rule over the kingdoms of men, the demons, who have names that are in accordance with the lusts of the flesh. If you speak according to them, you're turning to the right or to the left. The name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow down yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this very day. In other words, if you speak according to the lusts of your flesh, you're going to turn to the right or to the left. Okay? Another example in Proverbs chapter 4. Okay? Let's start in verse 20. Proverbs 4 and 20. You're going to find, you'll find the same principles whenever you hear about this turning to the right or to the left. It says, in verse 20, my son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. How about that? You speak the word of God, it's health to your flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Where does life issue from? Out of your heart. Okay? That's where your life is going to issue from. It's going to issue out of your heart and out of your mouth. Okay? Put away from thee a wayward mouth. A perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Make level paths for thy feet, and let thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. You know, I really believe that dream that I had was for really just anybody. It's a promise to anybody who will walk down that road, will not go to the right, will not go to the left, will hold fast to the Word of God, both in what they keep in their heart and in what they speak with their mouth. That at the end of that road is authority from God to bind and to loose. Authority, the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what the oil was on the tubes, the power of the Holy Spirit to bind and to loose. And I believe that the Lord will give those people authority over the people of God, just like the key of David, just like Jesus had the key of David. The people that ultimately get authority are going to be the people that walk the walk. Overcomers. What did he say to the overcomers? They rule and reign with Christ. Right? And was it Revelation chapter 2? What does it say about them? It also says they're going to sit down with him in his throne. But it says, to he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now this is not Jesus now. This is talking about the overcomer. 2 and 26. 27 says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter are broken to shivers. As I also received of my Father. Jesus received, because he was an overcomer, he received authority, all authority as a matter of fact, in heaven and on earth. He received of his Father. And to those who overcome, those who walk that road, not turning to the right or to the left, he's going to give them authority over the nations. Authority comes from being an overcomer. You know, you can have authority in this world. You can have worldly authority. Mm-hmm. And it not mean nothing for the kingdom. You've seen that. We've all seen that. We've seen the church is full of people that have authority that got there because they came up another way. And Jesus said, he was saying to these leaders of the Jews that they were thieves and robbers. They had come up another way. They hadn't come down that road. They hadn't come through the door. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The only way you can go through that door is to go through the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. The way is not turning to the right or the left, either in our actions or in our words. It's holding fast to the Word of God. The Lord keeps giving me revelation about that dream. And recently I had another dream about the tools. I think I told you about that one. That the Lord took me out in a stream. I was floating in the stream. And I was floating on my back in the stream, looking up with the sun shining in my face, you know. And I went out to this job. The Lord's always given us a dream about a job he was going to give us to do, you know. And so we floated out down the stream, you know, to this job, and there was a tent let down over the water. And people were floating up underneath that tent, but the only thing is, I knew that the correct thing to do was to have the sun shining in your face. That's Jesus. That's the Word of God in your face. That's the light, walking in the light, you know. But these people were floating up underneath this tent. And they were being blinded or blocked from the light. And they were sinking in the water. When they went up under this tent, they sank. And I knew what the Lord wanted me to do was to cut the ropes that held that tent over the water. This tent was stretched out over the water. And so I got up and I cut those ropes that were holding that tent. And then I was making some kind of floats to float people up off the bottom because they had sunk, because they had gotten their eyes blinded from the sun. Okay? And when this job was over, I was floating back to where I'd come from, but I was floating quite supernaturally upstream. You don't float and drift upstream, do you? That's what I was doing. I was drifting upstream. And while I was drifting upstream, there was these tools floating in the water. And I was reaching out, grabbing those tools. And somebody asked me, said, what do you want with them? I says, oh, I've been praying for these, you know, picking up them tools, you know, just binding and listening to it, you know. And so the Lord is still indicating to me that this authority, which is beyond the authority that I have now to bind and loose, which we've just proven that every believer has this authority to bind and loose, that he has this authority for me coming. You know, I don't know after whatever job this is, you know. But that tent is like a lot of churches. I know that's been my job since the beginning, is to help people who are blinded. They don't have their eyes on the sun, but they got their eyes on this church, you know, this religion or whatever, and it's causing them to sink. You know, if you get your eyes off of Jesus, you're going to sink. Because these false ideas, false gospels, they're given by people who have come up another way, you know, not come up under the authority of the Lord, come up another way, will cause you to sink under the cursings and not be blessed to stay on top. But I'm still looking forward. I think the Lord has indicated to me that He's going to bless our ministry a little further down the road. But don't be afraid to speak bold faith when you believe something. I really believe that this is one of the biggest problems. Why people say that I believed and nothing happened. I don't know why this nothing happened, but I believe the Lord. You know, well, they might have believed in their heart, but if it don't ever get any further than that, then it's faith without works. And it's dead. You know? So we have so many examples. Look in Matthew 8 and 5. When he entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth in the house, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. And, you know, he spoke a bold word of faith. You know, this is somebody that wasn't even a Jew, you know, but here he is speaking a bold word of faith. For I also am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another one, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said unto them that followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about people that are other than Jews, right? Yeah. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, the kingdom of Hades is going to conquer them. Why? Because he said, I haven't found this kind of faith in Israel. This man not only believed in his heart, he spoke it with his, he believed that Jesus had complete authority over his circumstances. And he said, Jesus, if you just say the word, that's enough for me. That's all I need, you know. And what did Jesus say? Verse 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in that hour. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Don't forget to boldly speak your faith when you believe that the Word of God teaches you something or promises you something. Don't forget to boldly speak your faith. That's the kind of faith that impressed Jesus. It wasn't the faith of Israel, you know. The ones that he was saying was going to be in weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, in outer darkness. I remember one time, you know, you can be a baby Christian. It don't make you. You can be very ignorant of God's ways. I remember one time before I was baptized, or so people thought, before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had a good friend of mine. I used to love to water ski, but I was just about weaned away from any kind of sports when I came to the Lord. He was just my consuming desire when I came to the Lord. You know, I remember this friend, Don Robertson. In fact, he was the one that was really instrumental in bringing me to the Lord, I think, more than anybody else. But Don and I had this desire we were going to go water skiing. You know, we had planned for a week to go water skiing. We didn't want nothing to get in our way. We hadn't been water skiing in a long time. I was just a baby Christian, you know. And I'd been praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I hadn't manifested any tongues yet. And of course, in the church that I was in, they believed unless you manifested tongues, you didn't get it, you know. And I believe that tongues is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not putting down on tongues in the least. But I remember we planned to go. We planned to go water skiing. We hooked up the boat one day. And two things was against us this day. When we looked off towards Old River from where we were, which is where we were going skiing, there was nothing but black in the sky. It was all black. And number two, when I cranked up the car, there was this terrible noise coming out from under the hood. So it seemed everything was turned against us, you know. And I was just a baby Christian. But I'd been reading the Word, and I was consumed with the Word. And I loved the Word. And I'd come home, and I'd read the Word. It was day and night in my mind and on my lips, you know. And so we opened up the hood, and the alternator was just jumping around. And we was in awe Because usually an alternator, your shaft won't have to get out of center very much before it just blows up because the windings start rubbing and it blows the windings, you know. But we was just in awe how much that shaft was moving around and that alternator was still working, you know. So I told Don, I said, Don, I said, we're going wash again. I said, we're going to pray over this thing. It's going to go. It's going to run in the name of Jesus. So we laid hands on it and it was still jumping around. We slammed the hood, you know. So we're going. Clouds, no clouds, we're going. I told Don, I said, them clouds got to get out of our way. We're going water skiing today. And, you know, and Don said to me, he said, man, if you've got that kind of faith before you get the Holy Ghost, I can't wait to see when you get the Holy Ghost, what kind of faith. I believe I had the Holy Ghost, okay? But he said, if you've got that kind of faith before you get the Holy Ghost, them clouds are going to get out of our way. You know, all the way down, we went to Falls River and we had to cut across the old river. We had to make kind of like a horseshoe to get to the place we wanted to go. But, you know, as we went down there, them clouds literally parted all the way to Falls River. And when we turned left to go to Old River, they parted that way. And there were just literally clouds all the way around us. And when we got out there, there was nothing but sunshine the whole way. And we got there, and we didn't hear any noise coming from underneath that hood. And we opened that hood, and that thing was purring. It was running beautifully. There was no run out in the shaft whatsoever. The Lord healed that alternator, you know. But it was because of speaking a bold word of faith. It wasn't just believing in your mind. I gave this testimony to another guy who just happened to have his alternator going out in his little Honda. He said, you think the Lord would heal my Honda? I said, well, you won't do anything for me, but he won't do for you. He said, but you're going to have to get it the same way I got it. He said, well, would you help me pray for it? I said, yeah. So we went over and we prayed for it. And I got in my car and took off. Saw the guy the next day. He said, you know, that Honda, that alternator, that Honda was running perfect. And that one was fried. It wasn't working at all. The bearings shot the alternator and everything. The Lord actually rewound that thing for him. Yeah, he healed. But he did too. He spoke a bold word of faith. He said, this thing's healed in the name of Jesus. We prayed over it. He said, this thing's healed in the name of Jesus. Jesus healed that alternator. He rebuilt it from stem to stern. He made things which do appear out of things which don't appear. Created it from nothing. We're supposed to run into resistance in this world. I mean, it's designed that way. It's designed that way so we can see the miracles of God. God's purposely hardened Pharaoh's heart in this world. You know, the devil don't want to turn us loose. That's what Pharaoh means. It means the temple of the sun god, Ra, sun god. He represents the devil, you know. He was supposed to be the great temple of God. You know, that's who Pharaoh was supposed to be. The God's supposed to dwell in him. You know? But the devil is supposed to not want to let us go. And this world is supposed to resist letting us go. You know, hey, but God wants to show us his miraculous power so much that he's put us in this situation in the first place. The devil took Jesus. That's right. That's the difference, you see. The devil took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple and in effect, he told him to fly. He said, you just jump because the angels of God are going to make sure you don't dash your foot against the stone. Quote the verse out of Psalms. Well, if it would have been faith, you would have known what God was going to do. You know, when Peter stepped out on that water, I mean, that's not possible. I mean, that's just as impossible as flying, isn't it? Walking on water. Matthew 9 and 18 says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. He spoke his faith, right? The Lord arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years came behind him and touched the border of his garment. For she said within herself, if I do but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole.